I think we're gonna go back into a time of worship. I feel like the Lord's going to do some ministry here this morning, so I'm going to ask you to please be open and ready with what God wants to do in our midst. I just want to quickly open up my stuff here. And I just want to say well done to the team this morning that has set up again for us. You know, we're still finding our way, so those who are visiting, we might look like we've got it all together or maybe not, but we are actually making progress, and it's been wonderful just to see how everybody's rallied together, pulled together. And I think that word that came by Timber Kazi, you know, people were willing to travel far distances as she was speaking. I was just like, wow, you know. I remember going to Madagascar. I've been there 10 times. And, you know, what happened was people would travel. 50 kilometers could take you 2 hours on a bus because of the roads and that. And it's just amazing that people are willing to pay a price to get to meetings. So I want to encourage you, if you're traveling a fair distance to be here, say, well done. It's for the kingdom. It can never compare with what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we believe God's got a plan here with us. So this morning, I'm going to ask if we can just put up that slide for us, please, Elmo. And while that slide is up, I know it's maybe a little bit awkward to see, but you'll see Unstoppable Power is the title of our series that we're going to be working with. And it's how the gospel reclaims the broken. And the picture that I had as we're preparing is that if you look at those mosaic pieces, it says mosaics are made from broken pieces, but they're still a work of art, and so are you. And so the beautiful thing is, as we sit here this morning, one of the things I felt the Lord say to me as I was preparing for this time is that I felt like the Lord saying, we need to mend our nets. What does that mean for us? And I think it's a good question to ask ourselves is mending our nets. Is I feel like the Lord wants to do something in us. It's a continuation of a word that was brought last week by Patty, that there's broken and bruised reeds in our midst. And if we're going to have a healthy catch going forward, the net needs to be mended amongst us. And that's because God wants to do business with you and I. And I want to say to you this morning, you are in the most safest place that you can be in the context of that we're sitting under God's hand. We are His children and He loves us, but He will never leave you the same. And God's heart is that you and I, when we leave this place, that we would have had an encounter with Him, that something would have shifted in our lives. And no matter where you come from, that God is going to take you back out into the world so that you can make a difference and speak about the transforming power of the gospel. Devon, I feel like this morning I want to encourage you. And you know, when I met you last week, I've had you in my mind the whole week. And I just felt, Lord, why is this man in my heart and in my mind? And he's such a pleasant young man. And he comes and he chats and he talks to you and that. But you know what I felt the Lord say? He says, you are genuine. You are genuine and you're very sincere. And I want to encourage you publicly, when people connect with him, that he's a genuine and a sincere young man. And sometimes we need the Lord just to speak to us, to encourage us. And I want to say to you, don't stop being like that. All right. And so, Father, I thank you for this young man. I want to ask, Lord, that he would be the kind of guy. I see a lock with a key on it. He's the kind of guy that's going to unlock things in people's lives. And he'll have the ability to make people feel safe and cared for, often misunderstood. But you have the ability to unlock things in people's lives that they will feel safe because of what the Lord is busy doing in your life. And I thank you for that. Father, as I pray, as I do this message now, I'm going to ask the little bit that I'm going to share, and then when Lee and I share, I'm asking for your spirit to rest on us this morning and that you will come and do what you need to do in our midst, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, are you guys ready for this? All right. Now, I want to quickly, you know, technology is a beautiful thing, and so I've got to just see if I can get this right this time. Oh, fantastic. Thank you, Lord. All right. So I've done the mosaic thing. So the next few Sundays, what's going to be happening? Good question, Kells River. It's lucky that you engaged and you're ready for what God's going to do. So what we're feeling is, as a leadership team, is that we just are feeling to put our hearts on the table, because I think it's important that you get to know us a little bit and what Jesus has done in our lives and what he is still busy doing in our lives, and the overflows that it will impact you guys, because you will be sharing that at some point with one another. And so we're going to be sharing a little bit of our lives. We've got myself and Lee this morning. Next week, we've got Roland and Patty. They're going to be working with us in the same process. Then Rudy and Almandi and Marco and Michelle are going to be doing the same. So I want to say to you, do not miss that. And we want to use the opportunity as well for you to bring your unsaved family and friends to the meetings, because we are always going to preach the gospel here. If you want to build the church, you preach the gospel. And it's not building for ourselves. It's why God has us here. So if you are visiting here for the very first time, we are here because God heard the cry of the people in this area and the surrounding areas. And there are many people who are broken and bruised, and those that are lost. In other words, the lost are going to go to hell if they don't hear the gospel. They've got opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus. And so that's the heart here this morning. So we are wanting you to live in a space that you can see that we're ordinary people who have been touched by God. And you'll see that a little later on as we share. And so I want to ask you, as we do share though, please don't use this as ammunition at a later stage against us. You know, if I share around, oh, you're battled with anger, and I happen to have to deal with something, they go, oh, but look, now you're being angry again. You know, I know what God has done in my life. I'm going to live free, all right? I want you to use this as an opportunity that God is at work right now as we sit here. He's at work in our lives. He's at work in the children's lives. It's the same Holy Spirit at work here this morning. All right, so I want to launch out. And I think what's always helpful is the foundation of launching out from Scripture. And I'm going to speak a little bit about a guy called Paul. He was originally known as Saul in the Bible. He became Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was a very devoted Jewish leader. He grew up and he studied the Jewish laws, and there was nothing you could teach him about that side of things. But then what happened was he had a massive encounter with Jesus. And you know, he was a violent man. He was a strong character. He was a persona. When he walked in, people knew who he was. And people were intimidated and fearful of him, because he hunted down Christians. He wanted to eliminate them. He separated families. He was quite comfortable doing that for their way, his way, for the things of the law. And then he has an encounter with the Most High God, and Jesus breaks in. So let's see what Acts 9, verses 1 to 6 shows us. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." At this point, what happens is he gets blinded. And he had friends with him, and so he couldn't see where he needed to go. So his friends had to guide him and help him. And then the Lord speaks to another guy, Gentiles, who his name is Ananias. And he says to Ananias, "I want you to go to a certain place. There's going to be this guy called Saul there." And Ananias starts to get super nervous because he says, "Lord, do you know who this guy is?" And he's now very concerned, because the Lord is now asking him to go to somebody that is trying to destroy the church and someone that is a scary character. And then let's look at what the next verse says from verses 13. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Let's stop at that point and leave that there. He got up and was baptized. That means that he made a commitment where he shifted from being focused on the law and he came into a relationship with Jesus. And immediately, the next part of the starter kit, if you become a Christian, is to get water baptized. And he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And I'd encourage you, go and read Acts chapter 9 about this guy. But why is this important for us? And it's a good question, because there were some key things that happened here with Paul. Firstly, there was a change of identity and mission. Once a zealous Pharisee dedicated to stamping out the Jesus problem, he now became an apostle to the Gentiles. That's you and I. He was now reaching outside of the people that he was normally associated with. And then the rest of it was that he would start to spread the good news of the gospel of salvation. Gospel is a proclamation. It is good news. There is good news. There is good news. Jesus saves. And that is what he was starting to do. The second thing is that he had a massive theological shift. He moved from a place where he was focusing on the law. Now he was focusing on righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. The law could never get you saved. There's 640 odd laws. You break one of them, you've broken all of them. And it was impossible in man's strength to hold on to that. And Jesus paved the way that simply by putting your faith and your trust in him, recognizing that only he could save you, would you be in right standing with God the Father. And that's what he started to preach. His theology started to change. Then the other thing was very key, character transformation. You know what? Paul had natural strengths that he had, that God had given him common grace. So God didn't take a strong man and make him a weed. Some guys battle to come into ministry because they feel, or to be a part of the church, because they feel like God is going to make them soft in the sense of that they lose their manlyhood or their womanhood. But God actually uses all that he's gifted you with, and he just shifts it and he moves it and he gives you his character and his nature, which outworks itself to people. So we reflect God and we reveal God when people connect with us. And so everything that God had blessed him with, he started to use for his glory and his honor, and people would have felt like they'd had an encounter with the Lord. If you want to see, 2 Corinthians 5 verses 17 is proof. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I want to say to you, if you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ and you've made a decision to follow Jesus, there must be something of a transformation in your life. You can't manufacture it. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and the word that is spoken over us. It's God who transforms us. But you need to, by faith, believe that I am no longer the person that I used to be, and we start to partner and we walk with God as he makes the changes in our lives. And look at the heart of God in this, Ezekiel 18. Let's see what it says there. In the Old Testament, therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then your sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Maybe at that point, You know how often people would say, if God is so good, why would he let people die? Why would he send them to hell? Here's a beautiful scripture that tells you that's not the heart of God. He's telling us we need to repent, which means we turn 180 degrees from what we were doing, going against him, and we turn back to him, and we start walking in his ways. He says, for I take no pleasure. Listen, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Declares the sovereign Lord, repent and live. That was the mission of Jesus when he came. He told people to repent and to turn from their ways. And when he breaks into our lives, he wants us to get to a place that we will turn from our ways and start to walk in the ways of him. So, the last point that I want to touch on that before we start to hear Lee's story. We need to know that there was a universal inclusion when Paul got touched by God, because Jesus is God manifested in the form of man. And that universal inclusion became that it was no longer the message that would be preached to the Jews, but it would be preached to the Gentiles, and that the gospel is for all. And I want to preach that over our context here. This place is going to become a place where there are going to be multitudes of people from different backgrounds, from different nations, different cultural backgrounds. But I want to say, when we come to Jesus and we give our lives to Jesus, there's only one culture, and that is kingdom culture. Amen? And so we are going to journey like that together. So with that, we're going to put a little bit of our hearts on the table. And I'm going to ask my beautiful wife, Lee, the better half, to come and share a little bit of her story.
Good morning, everyone. As you've heard, I am Lee, and it's better half. Actually, I'm the beauty, he's the brains. All right, so I'm going to just share a little bit of my testimony. And most of it I'm actually going to read for time's sake. And then there's points that I'm going to elaborate on. But before I even start, I said to Anne, this is very difficult to share because there's so much that God has done in our lives over the last few years that it's difficult to put it into a short space of time. So as I prayed and I asked God, and this which I'm going to be sharing is what I feel he wants to highlight today. And then like Teshi said earlier on, if you want to know the detail or you want to know more, you're welcome to invite us for tea or coffee or dinner. We'll love to come and share with you. Because as we go along, we're also going to want to hear each of your stories. Okay. So I'm going to need my glasses here. All right. So I'm just going to start off with when I actually got saved. I'm originally from Gauteng, and I grew up in the Presbyterian Church. And that is all that I know. Didn't ever go to any other church. I was raised in the Presbyterian Church. And then I got saved on the 9th of May in 1988. I was in grade 9 at that time. And I'm just going to quickly explain to you how that happened. We were part of the Presbyterian Church, but we were invited by a friend to go to the Maranatha Youth Group, the one Friday night. And they had a visiting worship team who came and led the youth group that night, and obviously did the worship and then shared the word. And then we had to split into groups, and there was a leader for each group, and this leader was going around the group asking everyone, are you saved? And I got the fright of my life. My heart was pounding like you cannot believe, probably like it's pounding now. And I didn't know what to say. I thought to myself, what am I going to say when he asks me, am I saved? Because if I say yes, I don't really know what I'm saying yes to. And if I say no, I don't know if I'm going to be lying. So I was like, I don't know. But fortunately, because of time that night, he didn't get to me. And I was like, oh, thank goodness. Anyway, but it bugged me terribly. And I went back home that night, and I shared with my mom what had happened. And I said to her, Mom, I didn't know what to say. And that evening, my mom took me through the salvation prayer, and I gave my life to the Lord on the 9th of May, 1988. And in saying that, It wasn't a radical salvation. I haven't had a hectic past or anything like that. But I recognized that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus. Okay. So in this year, I also, the year of 1988, Anton and I met. He had just completed his 3 months of basics in the army. So I know people say, sure, I can't believe my mom and dad allowed it. But anyway, they did. And we started dating on the 18th of June in 1988. We dated for 5 years. We never broke up. We had lots of fights, but we never ever broke up. And then in 1993, November, we got married. So this year we are celebrating 33 years of marriage. All right. We have two beautiful daughters, Shiandra, who's 29. She's married to Willem, and they have a 2-year-old son. They live in Somerset West, and they're part of Josh, Jane, and Gordon's Bay. And then our youngest daughter, Caitlin, she is 26, in a relationship with her boyfriend, Rhys. She's living back in South Africa now, and she's been working on the yachts since 2022. So that's just a little bit of our family. Getting saved on the 9th of May was a wonderful thing, and I understood what it meant to be born again. But at the time, what I did not understand was having a relationship with Jesus. I pretty much went to church on Sunday. I did read my Bible during the week. We never ever had comms or anything like that. Actually, we were never really taught in water baptism or being filled in the with the Holy Spirit. And then I went back to church on a Sunday, and that was my life, and I thought that was pretty good. All right. Then my second and probably one of the biggest turning points in my life happened in 1998 when we moved to Cape Town. Shiandra was only 14 months old then, and saying goodbye to my parents, I still get emotional when I talk about it, saying goodbye to my mom and my dad that day was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. And it was already in Cape Town, because he came down to start his business, and I had to pack up and everything at home and then say goodbye to my mom and my dad. But at the time, I didn't know what God had in store for us, but he did. My first year in Cape Town was horrible. It is a strong word. I actually hated it. I did not know anyone. I was a stay-at-home mom and was very busy with work and setting up his business. He started up his own logistics company, and I was very lonely. We knew that going to church was the right thing to do. A very religious mindset. As I said, we went from Sunday to Sunday. So we decided to find a church. And fortunately, Anton was a little bit more open-minded than I was. I kind of like had blinkers on. And I wanted to look for a church that I knew, which was a Presbyterian church. Because that's, as I say, all I knew. So we literally visited every church in Tableview. And none of those churches fitted our mold. So that was okay. We're just going to put church on hold for a bit. Then I fell pregnant with Caitlin in this time. And going to church was actually just too much effort for me. I know Anne shared a little bit of the kindness of God in that time of our lives last week. But I actually just stopped going to church until she was born. And I think she was 3 weeks old is the first time that I visited Life Changes Church. And it was here that we actually started to learn and understand what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. It was literally like the light bulbs went on for us. And we started learning about water baptism and the Holy Spirit and relationship with Jesus, not a religious act. And it was amazing. It was an amazing time in our lives. And there was such a quick growth because of what the Holy Spirit did in our lives. Obviously, we got water baptized. And then we were prayed for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then things just started changing from there. As we started getting involved and making friends, my loneliness and hate for Cape Town slowly but surely started changing. All right, then I'm going to jump a little bit to our marriage side of things. So at the time that we were in Life Changes Church, they hosted a marriage enrichment course. And we were encouraged to join. And Anson, I couldn't understand why we had to go on a marriage course, because really there was nothing wrong with our marriage. At that time, we were married for 6 years. And we thought, okay, well, we'll go because we've been encouraged to go, but we didn't really want to go. And it was in this course that God said, now it is time for me to get involved. And we didn't really know what that meant. And God did just that. And I realized with this particular course, for the first time in 6 years, I just need to have water. I've also been struggling with a cold, so my mouth is getting very dry, I'm sorry. On this course, I actually realized for the first time that I actually didn't trust Anton. And I didn't know why, but that was highlighted for me, that I actually didn't trust him. I didn't trust him as a husband. I didn't trust him with our girls. And on this course, Ant realized that as a husband, he was not leading me the way that he should. And those were the two key things that came out in that course for us. And that made things very uncomfortable. And I promise you, it shook our worlds and turned it upside down. And it was actually in this time period that we actually nearly got divorced. But that was coupled with a whole lot of things, family issues and a whole lot of things. But yeah, that is a story for another day. So after all of this, it took us a period of 3 years to work through things in our marriage, family relationships, and God was just doing a deep, deep work in our lives as husband and wife, as parents. We had to learn how to correctly raise our children. We had to be taught how to do that because we made lots of mistakes with them. But we have apologized to them and they have forgiven us. All right. Where am I now? All right. So this period of 3 years, it was a tough time. But as I can say, is that we testify today that because Jesus stepped in, we can celebrate the 33 years coming up in November. But we have still not yet arrived. It takes hard work, but it is worth it. And the best advice that we received was to actually invest in our marriage, to fight for it and to allow God in. It is the best investment that you'll ever make. So when we come to the time in this congregation to host a marriage course, we are going to encourage you, for those of you who are married, to join it, because it doesn't mean that there has to be something wrong. It's to enrich your marriage and to learn to do it better in God's way. And then fast forward into a story with our children. Through all of this, Shandra was going on 3 and Caitlin was still a baby. And when we started with Life Changes Church, we were in a house. And just a little after that, when I actually started going to church, they'd moved to the Health and Racket Club back in the day in Tableview. And there the mom's room was, so this is like very real for me again now being in a school, the mom's room was in the bathrooms. And the only nice thing about that was that there was underfloor heating. There was no sound, there was no comfort, but the moms had to go sit in the mom's room and look after the children. So this season in my life of going to church was pretty much standing at the back, like all the mommies sitting there at the back now, trying to keep an eye on a 3-year-old and desperately rocking a baby to try and get them to sleep so that I could at least enjoy worship and not go sit in the mom's room. I tried everything not to go to the mom's room. And then eventually I said to Ant, I said, you know what, Ant, I don't want to do this anymore. It's easier for me to stay at home. It's too much effort for me to bring everything, the babies and watch Shandra, and let me just stay at home. It's easier. But by this time now, he had learned how to lead me properly. And he said to me, he said, Lee, he said, I'm going to encourage you to come. So I did. But it wasn't always with a happy heart. I did go to church with a miffed heart because it was hard work. And I went through a period of time, and there was one day that I was busy cooking. We had an open plan lounge and dining room area, and I was busy cooking, And Shandra started bringing all her dollies through to the lounge and packing them on the couch and her teddies and everything. So I was just quietly watching her and seeing what she was doing. And, she was walking, putting all her dollies down. And then she went to fetch her little pink Bible. We bought her a little pink Bible. And I realized that she was playing church. So I'm just watching her as she's playing then everything. And she stood in front. She moved our coffee table to the front. And she put a little Bible on there. And she started preaching to her dollies and her teddies. But she doesn't know now that I'm really watching her. And she imitated our lead elder to the T. The way that he spoke, the way that he, whatever he did, she imitated him. And I was like, sure, okay, it's interesting. And then she said to her dollies and her teddies, okay, we're going to stand now and we're going to praise the Lord. So, and we are going to sing, Let Everything That Has Breath Praise the Lord, because that was a very popular song back in the day. And she started singing with all her dollies and her teddies. But the interesting thing there was, is how she imitated our lead elder's wife, because she used to really express herself and her love for Jesus in worship and danced. And Shandra looked exactly like her. I was like, oh my word, I cannot believe what I'm actually seeing right now. And there and then, God said to me, he said to me, Lee, this is not about you. This is about what I'm doing in your children's lives. And I want you to push through. And there and then I decided that come high or low water, I will come to church, unless they were very sick. And just after that, we actually moved to an evening service into the Bloberg Library hall and that. And that was very difficult at that time, but I went. And so it was, I was being selfish because I wasn't getting anything out of it, but God had different plans. And I realized I would be hampering what God was doing in their lives as young as what they were. So to all the mommies out there, if you can hear me, I want to encourage you, don't give up. I know it's hard, but you've got a whole lot of people around you to encourage you and to help you. Don't underestimate what the Spirit of God can do in your children. Even if they're laying sleeping, He is at work. All right, then I'm going to fast forward now to the next chapter in our lives, which was a life-changing moment. And that was after 8 years at Life Changes Church, of receiving lots of healing, revelation, and prophetic words, and believing God had a call on Anne's life, we planted a church in Brackenfell on the 1st of April, 2007. Prior to this, it took 6 months to a year for God to prepare my heart for this church plant. We went on church planters course, and I thought, oh, yeah, God, in 10 years' time, we'll plant a church. That was in 2006, and then we planted in 2007. The 8th of April was our real test, because actually no one arrived at that meeting. It was just Aunt, myself, and our two girls, and literally we had packed our chairs like this. We set up the tea and the coffee and worshipped. I cried all the way through because I thought, God, what have we done? And our girls kept asking us, where are all the people? And we said, don't worry, the people are going to come. But I really do believe that if we had not done that day, if we had packed up at 9 o'clock because nobody arrived, Anton and I would not be standing here today. So God is faithful. All right, and then that was, 2008. I'm jumping forward just to a little bit of 2011. Because, you know, I think a lot of people sometimes think when we lead in a church, nothing goes wrong in our lives, and we walk in water, but that's not true. As Anne said, we are ordinary, normal people, and things happen in our lives as well. So in February 2011, my dad was diagnosed with melanoma cancer, and they lived in Kempton Park still. We were already here in Cape Town. So that was a very traumatic time for us as a family. My brother and I flew up, I don't know how many times, to Joburg. But in this time period that he was diagnosed, when he was diagnosed in the February, he actually had developed a thrombosis as well, which became more life-threatening than the cancer. And so he was already in hospital. And when we were visiting him, because my mom was so traumatized by the news, she had gone for counseling that day. And my dad was sent down to radiology to, they wanted to go and see if the cancer had spread to his bones. And I said to my mom, I'll go and wait with my dad and then bring him up to the ward. He was obviously laying down for a long time with the scans and everything. And when he got up, he was put into a wheelchair. And I said to the radiologist, I will wheel my dad up back to the ward. And as we were going out the room now, my dad cautioned me, put his hand up, and he just said to me, my family call me Lily. And he said to me, Lily, I'm going to be sick. I feel like I'm going to be sick. And he was very lightheaded. So fortunately, there was a bathroom close by, and I just wheeled him back in to the bathroom. But before we even got almost into the bathroom, he started throwing up. And his body just went into absolute shock. I didn't know what was happening. His whole body threw back in the wheelchair. I was standing behind him. The radiologist was standing next to me. I looked at her, and I said to her, what is happening? And she goes, I don't know. And my dad, I was literally trying to hold my dad's head up because he was bringing up at the same time. And I thought, he's going to choke if I don't hold his head up. But the force in his body, I cannot explain. And his eyes just started rolling back. And in that moment, I looked at the lady again, and I thought to myself, oh my word, right now my dad is dying right in front of my eyes. And I can't tell you all the things that went through my mind. But all that I knew what to do is I broke out in speaking in tongues. I think the poor radiologist got the fright of her life because she didn't know what was going on. And then she ran off, and I just heard in the background, get Eorio, get Eorio. And I prayed in tongues. I cried out to Jesus. I said, Lord, please, will you just save my dad? Please, please just save him. And I cried out to him from the very depths of my heart. And I can honestly say here today, I know Jesus was in that bathroom with me because I just prayed. I don't even know everything that I prayed. And my dad came around, and like he sat up, and he stopped vomiting, and he said to me, Lee, what happened? So I said to him, I don't know, Dad. But by that time, the guys from trauma had got to him. And then they had to give me some sugar water to calm down, and then I went up to the trauma. My mom still doesn't know what has happened. And then the doctors told me that my dad had shot a pulmonary embolism and had lodged in his lungs. And they said it was so big that he actually should have died there and then. It was a massive pulmonary embolism. And I really believe that Jesus saved him that day. And strangely enough, my dad had an amazing encounter with the Lord the last 3 months of his life. My dad actually wrote down, because he remembers parts of my prayer, and he sat me on the bed the one day, and he just said, Lee, thank you. He said, I remember your prayer, and that's all that I know. What did this teach me in this stage of my life? Let your default be prayer. It doesn't matter what situation you're in, whether it's good, it's bad, it's traumatic, let your default be prayer. Be prayer and let God cry out to God because he's faithful and he hears our prayers. All right. Then what's this now? Okay. Then I'm going to fast forward a whole lot now. By this time, we had been leading Heartbeat. It was our church's name when we planted for 10 years. We went through many highs and lows, but God was faithful. But we came to a place where we knew something needed to change, as we could not take the church any further than what we had. And by God's grace and leading, we decided to merge with Josh Jen in 2017, and we became Josh Jen Brackenfell. And at that time, we'd moved to the Cura School. Ant led for another year, and then Roland and Patty took over from us, And then we joined Russell and his team at Durbanville AM at the time for a period of 3 years. This was a great time for Ant and I because we were really tired from the 10 years of ministry. We had been through a lot, and we just really found healing and restoration on another team. We were still an eldership couple, but we just laid low, and it was just a wonderful time of rest for us after 10 years of ministry. And then jumping forward to August 2021, we were about to go away on a long weekend with some friends, and Andrew Selly called Ant as we were about to leave for the weekend and asked Ant if he would transition a 412 church into become a Josh Gen congregation. And let me tell you, I wrestled that whole weekend. I was like, no, Lord, why? I'm happy to be on another man's team. We so enjoyed it. But I could not deny the fact that God has got a call on Ant's life. And we had lots of shame. My friends don't even know what we went through that weekend. But by the end of the weekend, we both felt in God, yes, let's do that. And we let Andrew know, we'll take this on, and that's how Durbanville Central came into being. All right, and then I am starting to land now. Last year was another roller coaster ride that awaited us. In January last year, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and it was, okay, God, how are we going to face this? There were a lot of emotions, fears, concerns, and the reality of the known that we had to navigate and face. But through this time, my motto was, Christ is King and not cancer. It was through this again that I realized how important it is to be part of the body of Christ. Durbanville Central had blessed me with a book. Everybody gave scriptures and encouragement, and they bound a lovely book together for me. And I can't tell you how many times I read that book just to carry me through the moments where the body was strong when Ant and I were weak. My diagnosis, thankfully, did not require chemo or radiation. However, I did have a bilateral mastectomy on the 15th of May last year with reconstruction and a second surgery in September last year. And I'm currently on hormone blockers for the next 6 years because it was a hormone-based cancer. And I am going to ask you, please keep me in your prayers this week because I do have to go for all my annual checkups this week. And I'm trusting that everything is going to be fine. And now 2026, here we stand. This time around, when Ant was asked to plant Kells River, I had half an hour to say yes. Okay. Am I happy I said yes? Absolutely. Especially when I see all of you, because it just reminds me again of God's faithfulness and that he's true to his word. I believe with all of my heart, God has given me the faith I need for this journey. I have shared just a few key moments in my life over the last 27 years when we first got properly rooted into church. Has it been easy all the time? No, it hasn't. But God has been faithful through it all. So I want to encourage you today, wherever you find yourself today, my encouragement is don't give up. Persevere, ask for help, cry out to God, devote yourself to the church, trust in him. None of us can do this life on our own. We need the body of Christ and the gospel to change and transform our lives little by little, day by day, minute by minute, so that we can give him the glory.
Well done, sweetheart. So I'm not going to share my story because I think Lee, with what she has shared, I think has been very powerful. And Rudy and I have spoken. I'll share mine probably after everybody else has had their moment. However, I think what's important for us is here, can you see that every person has a story? You're sitting here this morning, you have a story, sir, ma'am, young person. And God loves you. And every story is unique and different. You can't compare it to someone else. And so you need to see how powerful the gospel can work in your life. We've heard some of the testimonies. We've seen it from Scripture, how God moved with Paul And then you have a life testimony of what God has done and what he is still busy doing, which is important for us. So I want to encourage you, don't despise your story or your current situation, because God will work all things to the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul was broken. He was messed up. As Lee said, she didn't have a hectic story. But if you look at some of the journeys that she's been on and the hidden blanks, there's been some incredible stuff that has happened. But there are some people that have really been saved out of hectic stuff. And it's the power of the gospel that breaks in and transforms. I want to show you 1 Timothy 1 verses 15 to 16 as we land. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. This is a beautiful moment where the Lord is actually trying to highlight to us that no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your life story is, that there's always hope. Dear round of applause.